Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
I'll invite you to first turn with me, not to John chapter 9, but I'd like to just start off in John chapter 3, and just beginning in verse 19 to 21. Just want to give us some context before we kind of dive into this message. But in John chapter 3, in verse 19 to 21, this is what Jesus says in beginning verse 19. He says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." All of us during our lifetime, we have known that light not only attracts people or attracts things, but it also repels. And maybe just to give a simple example, all of us knows whenever you turn on the light, you know what attracts bugs and which bugs are repelled by it. For example, if you turn on the light outside in the night, and as the summer months come, you'll probably see many bugs flocking by your front porch. And probably when you're trying, as you're going in and out of the house, you'll tell them, your family members, quickly come in, come out before the bugs come in. But then there are others where the bugs are repelled, where when you turn on the light, maybe in a dark room, or maybe worse, in your bathroom, you see a spider, you see a centipede, either on the floor, on the wall, maybe worse, on the ceiling. And probably what's worse is that you see them scurrying away, and then you dread it because you missed your chance to catch them. Light attracts and repels. And we see here in this story that, and now if you can turn with me back to John chapter 9, and I'll be starting in verse 13, that we see how light not only draws people to faith, but it does draw people away into unbelief. And just to review what we have covered so far, we have considered 2 weeks ago that in the opening five verses, how, and we ask, why would God allow suffering? And Jesus answers in verse 3 by saying that it is for the glory of God to be displayed in us. And this ought to give us hope, because sin is not defined, does not have the final answer, but God's glory does. And then in verse 6 to 12, last week, we examined the miracle itself when Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And we saw how this miracle demonstrates that Jesus is the light of the world. But not only does the blind man see, we come to see that he truly sees who Jesus is, that he gains spiritual sight and sees Jesus as the Savior from his sins. And yet as we enter into the story, being in verse 13 until the end, we see that light not only attracts, but it does repel people. And when we see how this miracle is scrutinized by the religious leaders of the time, although they sought to undermine the miracle, one thing that we can be assured of is that although light does repel people, although the darkness seems very strong at times, we can be certain and sure that no opposition can overcome the testimony of Christ and his work in this man, that no darkness can overcome the light. And I want to examine and unfold the testimony of this healed man, and let it be a challenge for us that although we do see light repelling people, we do see that light still can attract, but also that we see that this can be, let this man's testimony be a challenge and an encouragement for us that the gospel at work in our own life is a sufficient testimony against the darkness of sin. And this is what God intends, that while we do see the darkness, yet God intends that the light will still can still overcome the darkness. And to that end, let us commit this time to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that as we consider the testimony of this man and how in some way he manifests your light to those who are scrutinizing him. Lord, we ask that may we take that as an encouragement for us in how we may walk, and that we may know that no darkness can overcome the light of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be covering quite a lot in this passage, and now maybe an easy way just to break this down is like, there are five things how darkness cannot ultimately overcome the light. There are five things how darkness cannot overcome the light. The first thing that we see here is that that darkness cannot discredit Jesus or cannot discredit the light. We read this in verse 13 to 17. So the Jews brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." By bringing the healed man to the Pharisees, the people assumed that the religious experts could explain the meaning of the miracle. However, since the healing occurred on the Sabbath, the Pharisees did not treat the miracle favorably. And we have seen this pattern occur throughout the Gospel of John, but not only in John, but also in all four Gospels. Rather than considering how wonderful the miracle was, they sought to discredit Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. Now, from a previous message, we learned that doing a good deed on the Sabbath was lawful, it was permitted, and it was good. However, the Pharisees remained adamant that he was a lawbreaker according to their traditions. To discredit Jesus was to discredit the testimony of the man who was healed. And maybe in a similar way, we must not be surprised that the enemy does not want us nor the world to see the goodness of Christ, to see the light of his ways. I am sure that if any of us bring what Jesus says or did in certain public contexts, whether with government workers in schools or even with people we meet on the streets, they may often dismiss the faith and possibly say that it has no place in these areas. And I'm sure many of us have been shut down by others who would have nothing to do with Jesus or Christianity. In fact, we are possibly seeing the trajectory in our days when speaking about our faith can be scrutinized a lot more than it has been in the past. But nevertheless, we see that the world cannot discredit Jesus entirely. The darkness cannot overcome. We continue in the story. While some of the Pharisees sought to discredit him, others among their ranks recognized the legitimacy of the miracle. And so they ask whether a sinner could possibly perform such a great sign. In other words, doesn't this miracle demonstrate that Jesus came from God? This was a fair argument. And then as a result, the leaders were divided among themselves. And to show furthermore how stuck they were, then they asked the healed man what his opinion of who Jesus is. And unlike the religious experts who couldn't decide who he was, the blind man answered without hesitation, "He is a prophet." Now, although this was not entirely who Jesus is, he rightly believed Jesus was truly sent from God. And my friends, while the society at large would discredit Jesus, they cannot entirely dismiss him. And this means that we should not be afraid to share what he has done and taught. Like, think about, for example, like the golden rule in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have others do unto you." Or maybe think about when he teaches about riches or warns us about loving our riches when he says in Luke chapter 12, when he says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Or even the parable of the Good Samaritan. If we took the time to explain to others what Jesus meant, what loving our neighbors looked like, I'm sure many would agree that this is something good and this is something that we ought to do. Now, of course, I do not intend that we just settle with Jesus being just a good person, because we know he is more than that, especially in light of what he has done for us on the cross. However, my point is that we can bring these things up, and that what Jesus has taught and said, and show that we cannot discredit him entirely. There is an author named Dallas Willard who puts it well when he says that Jesus is not only just nice, he is brilliant. What he means is that we must take him seriously. Like, though people may not like Jesus, they cannot dismiss him entirely. If the darkness cannot discredit Jesus, the second thing we see here is that it cannot fully disprove him, that it cannot disprove him. We find this in verse 18 to 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." If they could not discredit Jesus, they persist in their unbelief that by trying to deny that the miracle actually happened. And if they are able to do that, then they would not have to consider this case at all. Why listen to something if it is not a fact? And yet, sadly, as sinners, we would rather exchange the truth of God for a lie. And depending on what circles we currently find ourselves in or we may have been involved in, sometimes we do see the truthfulness of our faith to under attack and to be a major challenge for some people. Like, for example, some of you may have wrestled or others have asked you, like, whether you can trust what the Bible says or whether the miracles that occurred in the Bible actually happen. How can we believe in something if they aren't sure if it is true? Now, while I won't go into the weeds of this, I'll quickly say that we can trust what Jesus says and what he has done is true. And we see it demonstrated here when the Pharisees attempt to disprove the man's testimony and how it backfires when his parents are involved. Like, what better source to prove that the blind man's testimony is true than his own parents? When the Pharisees interrogated them, the parents affirmed that this man was blind and that this man was their son. And although they plead ignorance as to how he was healed, they affirm that he was healed, that the miracle did actually take place. This we can give credit to the parents because they affirmed that the miracle did happen. It was a fact that the Pharisees could not disprove or deny. And in the same way, when we consider the testimony of Scripture itself, we can trust that what it says is true. If we look for the reliable sources of which we have an abundance of, whether outside, even outside the Bible, or even in the scripture itself, we can be certain that what the Bible says is true. And this is the case with the most crucial aspect of what we believe in, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember how the Apostle Paul outlines this in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he appeared to Jesus' own brother. He appeared even to the Apostle Paul after Jesus was raised from the dead. And here we see that, like the parents of the blind man, we can still affirm the facts and the truthfulness of our faith. And with patience and love, we can show others that there is no reason to disprove him. But nevertheless, John also gives us a sober warning about the parents. We find this in verse 22, when John gives us a parenthetical note that where they did not affirm or did not commit to the testimony of their son. Now, although they did not deny the miracle, they were not willing to commit to Jesus being the Christ, or at least what the implication of the miracle meant. Here, we see that faith in Jesus means more than affirming the facts. Faith in Jesus means more than just agreeing what the Bible says is true. It involves confessing and professing one's allegiance to him as Christ and Lord. And this was a step that they were not willing to take, lest they would be excommunicated or kicked out of the synagogue. Let this be a warning for us that the cost of following Christ was real at that time, and the possibility of it is true even now, and perhaps increasingly so. Like, however closely we are following the political climate of our day, we know that it is heading in the direction where attitudes and actions towards the Christian faith is becoming increasingly hostile. While we thankfully can still worship freely, we must not be surprised when speaking of Christ, or even identifying with him, will no longer be welcome, as this is the case in many other parts of the world. There was a brother of Christ of mine in Toronto said something that stuck to me when he said, like relating to this topic, that it has been a while since the word Christian was associated with courage in the Canadian mind. He said, it has been a while since the word Christian was associated with courage in the Canadian mind. If and possibly when that time comes in our lifetime, are we willing to speak for Christ, or even just simply identify with him, even if it is costly? Let us take the parents as a sober warning, as an example that we shouldn't follow. But yet, we are also given not only a negative example, we are also given a positive example through the testimony of this man who was healed, who courageously stood for Christ. And this leads us into our third point, that maybe just to review, that not only the darkness can discredit the light, nor can it disprove it, but third, the darkness cannot disown or ultimately disown Christ. We read this in verse 24 to 29. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. When they couldn't discredit nor disprove the miracle, then the Pharisees persist by disowning him, namely to say something that isn't true of Jesus. They try to have the blind man swear in God's name that Jesus is a sinner. Notice how they insist, we know that Jesus is a sinner. Yet, it's quite ironic that earlier we saw how they were divided among themselves because they couldn't make up their minds who he actually was. Yet, they sought to pressure the healed man to align with them. Yet, the healed man does not submit to their pressure. He wisely answers them that he cannot either affirm or deny Jesus is a sinner. Although we believe that the blind man knew that this man was not a sinner as they supposed. Instead, he states what he does know. He says, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see." The healed man sticks to the facts. The Pharisees could not get around the miracle. They cannot get over it either. They could not deny this testimony. And just as we would consider a judge dishonest if they did not consider all the necessary evidence to give a verdict, it would be foolish and dishonest of the Pharisees here to deny the miracle, ignore it, or even to bypass it. And my friends, the facts can speak for itself. Now, having said that, while we do need to be careful how we interpret the facts, we can trust that when we lay the truth out, that people can have the people to wrestle with what the facts or what the truth says. And though they may try to suppress it, they cannot deny it if we bring it before their eyes. And then here we see in a futile attempt to escape, the Pharisees again tried to ask a second time how he was healed. Now, this was not for information, but they just didn't want to be silenced, or they didn't want to give the healed man the final word, or they probably would want him to contradict his own testimony, what he said before. Yet, the healed man is very witty at this point. And he does not fall into their trap. He sees behind their pretense that they were not willing to believe. And so he gets very bold, and he politely chides them for not listening to his testimony the first time. And when he asks them, "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you really want to be his disciples? Do you really want to know how he did it?" If we know that the truth is on our side, we can be bold like this man. Not only do we have to defend what we believe, we can even question others why they would not believe when there isn't any reason for them not to. At this point, the Pharisees reveal their true colors when they revile him and when they insult him. They condescendingly call him Jesus' disciple while boasting of being Moses' disciples. They boast that God has spoken to Moses, and this is abundantly clear in the Old Testament because God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. God spoke to Moses by allowing him to do all those great miracles on Egypt. God spoke to Moses by giving him the law. God spoke to Moses by even showing him even a glimpse of who God is. On the other hand, they called Jesus a nobody. They said, who do you think this man is? They claim that they do not know where he comes from. And if they do not know where he comes from, why is he worth listening at all? So how does the blind man respond to that? This leads to our fourth thing, that the darkness cannot ultimately dismiss the light. We read this in verse 30 to 34. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. D.A. Carson says how this man possessed an uncommon spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? He said common sense. Though this man was not as learned as the Pharisees, he probably did not have the basic education people back then had. Though he was just simply a beggar, yet he was able to give a succinct, biblical, and logical explanation why we ought to believe that Jesus came from God. And to begin with, the healed man begins with astonishment that the Pharisees would refuse to believe, they would not even consider who Jesus is, especially after they could not deny the testimony of the healed man. Their unbelief is a greater astonishment. In fact, they say that his unbelief, their unbelief is in need of a greater miracle than the blind man who was healed. When the evidence is sufficiently clear, there is no reason not to believe. And then at this point, the healed man gives his reasons why they should believe in Jesus. In verse 31, he establishes the principle that God is holy and only responds to the godly ones, not to sinners. This echoes in Psalm 66 when David says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Only those who walk with the Lord can be sure that God will hear their prayers. And in short, the healed man says that Jesus must be godly. And we know that Jesus is sinless, that if out of anyone that Jesus, that God can hear or listen to, it is his own son, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. And then in verse 32, the man explains how great the miracle was of opening the eyes of the blind. Note how the blind man describes that this miracle did not exist ever in the world. Now, to clarify, this does not mean that healing the blind was only a New Testament phenomenon. And here, I just must correct myself because I did previously say that miracles, that healing the blind did not occur in the Old Testament. But there was one occurrence that did when the prophet Elisha, when he closed the eyes of the Syrian army when they were surrounding him, and then later he opened their eyes. Yet having said that, opening the eyes of the blind was rare because the Bible says that only God can do that. And in the prophets, Isaiah especially prophesied that the Messiah would be the one who, that they can know that the Messiah has come when he opens the eyes of the blind. For anyone to be able to do that, this person must be powerful and must be sent from God. And we see that Jesus was able to do that. He was able to open a man who was blind from birth. And then to tie it all together in verse 33, the healed man concludes that if Jesus was able to open his eyes, God must be with him. Jesus must have come from God. It would be unwise for the Pharisees, even dangerous, to ignore and to deny his explanation. And that goes for all of us as well. We cannot dismiss Jesus to our own peril. Now, this does not mean that we should, that if we have these doubts, that if we have questions about whether Jesus is truly good, whether these things are true, and whether he is worth following, that these are questions that are worth pursuing and engaging with. That, and along the way, we may not fully know everything about Jesus. This man did not. We may not have every proof as to what Jesus has said and done. And there may be things that will make us uneasy, uncomfortable, and that would tempt us not to follow Jesus. Now, while these things are important to wrestle with, the worst thing you and I can do is to dismiss him or to ignore him. There is a Christian named Gregory of Nazianzus when he gave a wise advice when he said that it is neither pious nor safe to ignore anyone who has walked uprightly. It is neither pious nor safe to ignore anyone who has walked uprightly. We see this in daily life, that if we consider it important to look at the good examples of virtuous people, and we see that, don't ignore this person that we should look up to, we should watch out for that person. How much more is it with Jesus, who is considered the most important person who ever lived on earth? Yet sadly, this is exactly what the Pharisees did. They were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to believe. And when they could not refute the testimony of the healed man, they dismissed his testimony altogether. They canceled him, officially kicked him out. And to make it worse, they called him a man born in total sin. They maligned him. And this was contrary to how Jesus introduced us to this man in the beginning, that it was not because of his sin that he was born blind. And yet, this was exactly what the Pharisees were saying. Some of you may have been reviled or dismissed or rejected because of your faith in Jesus, even after you have sufficiently shown why we must believe in Jesus, what Christ has done for you, that there will be people who will dismiss Christ and you. And when you know that you cannot meaningfully tell someone about Jesus, know that Jesus Christ was rejected with you. Mourn for them. Know that though they have rejected you, it is not only you they have rejected, but ultimately Jesus. They have rejected the one who has come to be the light of the world. And pray also for them that God would grant them repentance, because God only has the keys to their hearts. And while we suffer rejection on account of Christ, the fifth and final thing that we can rest in is this: the darkness cannot defeat the light. The darkness cannot defeat the light. Read this in verse 35 to 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Although the healed man is ultimately rejected by the ones who were supposed to care for him, Jesus enters into his suffering. He knows his own. He knows his sheep. And not only does he comfort him, Jesus gives him the greatest gift, the knowledge of himself. And when this man learns that Jesus is the Son of God, everything fades into the background. He has encountered the true light. And over time, this man will eventually know that this Jesus, the light that has come into the world, that the world did not receive him, that the world did not know him, and it came to the point that they will ultimately reject him and hang him on the cross. And yet the greatest news is that when all this had taken place, when the world was seeking to discredit him, to dismiss him, to try to disprove him, and try to deny or disown him, Christ shows that the darkness cannot ultimately defeat him. Because by rising from the grave, Jesus has now ascended into heaven and is seated at God's right hand, ruling and reigning over all. And the amazing thing is that when Christ died on the cross, he even died for those who rejected him and would do all these things to him. And if that is you, there is still chance for you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that while the light is among you right now, walk while you still have the light. Although you have nailed Christ to the cross by rejecting him, it was part of God's plan that he would die for our sins, your sins, even for your unbelief. And so would you come to him and see that Christ died even for you? And although while the world takes pride in their unbelief and rejection of the Savior, there will come a time when he will judge each person according to what he has done. And while those who call upon his name suffer, we can take hope that the darkness cannot ultimately defeat the light. Rather, light will overcome the darkness. One of the amazing things about light in general is that no matter how dark a place can be, whether you are walking in the pitch black darkness outside in the woods, whether you're walking in the darkness of a cave, or even in the darkness of a room, or even if you walk in the dark, go through the dark night of your soul, the light can pierce through any darkness. The light of Christ can pierce through any darkness, no matter how dark it is. And how fitting it is that John introduces or opens his gospel when he says in John 1 verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So let us rest in that hope and bear good witness to Christ, just as this blind man has shown us. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that when your light shone in our hearts, that darkness cannot overcome. And Lord, we who have believed, we have known how we had walked in darkness in our unbelief. And yet when you opened our eyes and show us how wonderful and merciful and gracious and just you are, even in sending your Son, Lord, how can we not believe? And Lord, and I pray for those who do not know you, whether in our midst or even those that we know very closely, that Lord, we pray that you will cause your light to shine in their darkness, and that Lord, may your Lord, although we know that your light may drive others further into unbelief, Father, we pray that in your miracle, in your good hand, that in some way that you would draw them to repentance and draw them and bring them to the light. And Lord, help us to continue to walk as children of light, to walk in the knowledge of who you are and what you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.